I have to admit that whenever I sing that hymn, I'm glad it doesn't end with stanza four. Grace, mercy, joy, and peace be yours through the knowledge of God our Father, through faith in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word before us as we kick off our Reformation 500 worship series this morning, you'll find in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, Pew Bible, page 1062. Again, John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, Pew Bible 1062. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." These are God's words, and let's offer up a short prayer. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would seek to overthrow your Son and to destroy all that he has done. Amen. Martin Luther once said this: "The first thing I ask is that people not make use of my name and not call themselves Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, poor, stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name?" And here we are, 500 years later, sitting in a Lutheran church, which is part of a greater Lutheran church body, and I believe for most of us, proud to call ourselves Lutheran. Why is that? When the very man whom God used to reform his church and restore the gospel to its proper place in the church begged that those who followed after him not be called by his name, why do we do so? I believe it's because we don't want to forget that God used this sinful, humble man to restore four great treasures, or solas, a Latin word that means alone, to the church. To a great degree, because of the God-worked faith and determination in this man, Martin Luther, you and I know and believe today that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone, and by Christ alone. Today, then, as we begin this four-week series that celebrates Reformation 500, let's reclaim the first of those treasures by grace alone. Only God's grace saves us, and only God's grace gives us one blessing after another. The word grace is one of those Bible words that's packed full of meaning. It's only five letters long, G-R-A-C-E, but it's a word that speaks volumes about God. Simply put, grace is God's undeserved love for sinners, or as my brother likes to say, making it an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. None of us deserves to be loved by God. You don't. I don't. Nobody does. Luther understood this and for years was terrorized by thoughts of God's eternal judgment in hell. Luther realized that his first parents, Adam and Eve, had turned their backs on God in the Garden of Eden, had rebelled against him, and that all of humanity foolishly followed along in their footsteps ever since. Or we might try to do what is right, but more often than not, we really don't care what God says to us in His Word. I believe that all too often we convince ourselves not to listen to what God says because it might cramp our lifestyle or force us to change our attitude about things or make life difficult for us. All of this is sin. And God has every right to condemn us to hell for this sin. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, God says. Sadly, we human beings try everything but the right thing to get ourselves right with God. We figure that if we just do enough good things to kind of balance out the bad things, then we'll be okay with God. We'll make the sides of the scale even. Or we compare ourselves to others. We look around for somebody else, looking for someone who's not as outstanding or as upright as we are, and we convince ourselves that we're better than him or her. Or we just kind of throw caution to the wind and hope that God is such a loving and merciful God that he would never send anyone to hell. I hope you thought about the words that we sang in this last hymn. On this last Judgment Sunday, God reminds us that none of these methods works. The divine judge cannot ignore our sins simply because we're sorry for them. That tactic may work in a courtroom today where a criminal expresses some remorse or regret for some wrongdoing he's done, and the judge hands down a lesser sentence. But that won't work with God. God says that every single sin has to be punished in full, and the full punishment for sin is hell. Nor can the divine judge just pretend that our sins don't exist. He cannot, like some Harry Potter, wave a magic wand over our sins and make them disappear. There is no human process that can win for us our forgiveness and salvation. Scripture is so clear on this when it says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. Someone divine had to face God's righteous anger over our sins. Someone divine had to live a life of perfection to God's law in our place. Someone divine had to lay down his life, suffering and dying as our substitute to remove our sin and reconcile us to God. That's why what John is telling us in his gospel today is so important and it's so refreshing. The Word, John says, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus, as the Word of God personified, lived among us as the God-man for a while. He made his dwelling among us. Literally, what's said there is, he pitched his tent in our midst. Jesus was only here temporarily. His time on earth was limited to 33 years because he was on God's mission to seek and to save the lost. We have seen his glory, John says, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. While Jesus walked the surface of this earth, God's glory was revealed in his teachings and in his miracles. Jesus came from his Father to do his Father's will and to accomplish his Father's plan for our salvation. In all of this, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, as we were reminded in our last sermon series on worldview, we live in a world that's without absolutes, one that says that the only absolute is that there are no absolutes, which in my mind is kind of self-contradictory. and that each of us must decide for himself or herself what is right, what is truth. Luther based everything he believed, everything he taught, and everything he wrote on the absolute authority of God's word. That's the fourth sola that we'll look at in more detail on Reformation Sunday. In April of 1521, Luther was publicly accused of heresy, and he was ordered to repudiate or recant everything he had written and everything he had taught. Luther steadfastly maintained that he couldn't do this. This is what he said. "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Luther's certainty of salvation was based on the absolute authority of the truth of God's word, mainly the truth of God's grace in Christ. And it was this grace of God that just moved Luther to marvel. He said things like this: "Who can understand the riches of God's grace? Here the rich and divine bridegroom, Christ, marries this poor, wicked harlot, redeems her from all her evil, and adorns her with all his goodness. Her sins cannot now destroy her, since they are laid on Christ and swallowed up by him." And he wrote this: "This is the mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange our sins are no longer ours but Christ's, and Christ's righteousness is not Christ's but ours. He emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us in it and fill us with it, and he took our evils on himself that he might deliver us from them." All these things that Luther taught, that he believed, that he wrote, were simply summarizing what you and I believe from our first lesson today, from Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read these words together. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." By grace alone. Only God's grace saves us. And only God's grace bestows on us one blessing after the next. John continues in our text, "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." Or as another Bible translation puts it, one blessing after another. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We've all heard it said, count your blessings. In fact, I'm sure all of us have said that ourselves at one time or another. It seems that we tend to say that when someone's going through some personal difficulty or there's been some local or national disaster. Just count your blessings, we say. As God's children in Christ, we do have a lot of blessings to count, regardless of what's going on in our lives. God's blessings are never dependent on life circumstances. In good times and in bad, every one of us can say that God's bestowed on us one blessing after another. Now, in the original Greek, what God is literally saying in our text is that we've all received from him grace after grace. Think of it this way. Today's grace will be replaced by tomorrow's grace. And this week's grace will be replaced by next week's grace. God wants us to understand that his grace never runs out. There's no expiration date to his grace. You and I live in a world where we're made to feel that we need to keep updating our stuff. If our computer gets old, get a new one. If our car is showing its age, get one that isn't. If our smartphone isn't smart enough, get one that is. Whether it's our refrigerator or our wardrobe, our bicycle or our bathroom, if it's out of date, update. Did you know that God updates too? What about those sins we committed yesterday? God's grace has them covered. What about the sins we've committed already today? God's grace has kept up with them, and it has covered them too. God's grace is ever keeping up with us. God knows our needs and gives us one blessing after another, even as our circumstances change from one day to the next. I find it so sad that we often focus on what we don't have. We look around at others and lament that we don't have this item or that thing, this toy or that electronic. We get ourselves so into a funk that we convince ourselves that God really hasn't blessed us that much. We start questioning his wisdom and his love and doubt that he really does care for us that much. What's so amazing about God's grace is that it covers that sin too. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John writes. There's no sin we've committed that's too big, no sin that we've committed too many times that God's grace doesn't cover it. That's the truth, the absolute truth of God's word. By his perfect obedience to God's holy law and by his suffering and dying as our substitute in our place, Jesus washed away and forever removed from God's sight all of our negative thinking, all of our doubts and questioning of God, all of our grousing and griping about what we don't have. And if we ever do doubt, Jesus' resurrection proves it. The Old Testament's Thomas David marveled at God's grace, and this is what he wrote. And again, let's read this together. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What rich and bountiful blessings are ours because of God's grace. His undeserved love for sinners, his riches at Christ's expense. We began today by looking at the fact that we're proud to be called Lutherans despite Luther's protests. We noted that we do so because we want to remember and celebrate the four great treasures of the Reformation. By grace alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone, and by Christ alone. Let me conclude by quoting James Huebner, who is pastor at Grace Lutheran Church downtown Milwaukee and is the first vice president of our Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. In the October issue of our synodical Forward in Christ, this is what he says. What does being Lutheran mean to me? Certainty. Absolute certainty in my relationship with God. It's not what I do, but what God has done for me. In other words, by grace alone. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.